you and I, in Christ Jesus our Lord, with the help of the anointing of the Holy Spirit who comes along to empower us, he said, we have this awesome potential in Christ to change every bad thing that happens into a good thing. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now, this meeting, and show us all how totally awesome you are to anoint us to change the worst into something good. Oh God, we need you to teach this to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. In Africa, when we arrived in 2008, I found myself crying out to God, what's the message going to be for this nation to help me make a difference? And the Spirit of the Lord came back to me so quick and so clear. Teach them on forgiveness. Why forgiveness? Because Kenya, Africa, has 42 tribes that nurse grudges against each other, decade after decade. A little bit like here. People do that here too. Walked to a service in Calgary in a church there one day a few years ago. And as I was coming around the pew at the back, the gentleman that was sitting there stopped me. And here's what he said. I read your book, and it helped me to forgive somebody that I had not been able to forgive for a long time. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I'm talking about. So when the Holy Spirit selected the subject of forgiveness, he had good reason for doing so. Because what we notice in the story, one scenario after another, that it took seemingly such a little provocation where tribes were concerned to set off such a bloody, bizarre atrocity that would just almost always end up in the loss of life and limb and that kind of thing. So I said, okay, Lord, that's what we'll do. So on weekends, when I wasn't building something for the poor, Eloise and I would be in the churches. And because of a shortage of time here this morning, I won't tell you very much. I'll just crash right into that part of the story that has to do with the greatest miracle that I have ever been a part of, where God moved in to a decimated little church in response to their willingness to forgive and bless the worst enemies that you could possibly imagine. Enemies like ISIS. And so Pastor Victor, who's over our school, we got to know him. He was such a man of compassion and integrity. One day he said, John, I'll take you into the Elgon Mountains, where there's a little church. This was his birthplace, where there's a little church. But he didn't use the word little. He said there will be about 200 people in attendance. Friends, we had about 25, 30 adults and some children. That's all. And I thought to myself, where is everybody? And then I learned that 20,000 people had run for their lives because of the terrorist gang that operated very much like ISIS, butchering and beheading the people. That was what they were all about. And you didn't have to commit much of a crime to be subject to losing your head. All you had to have done wrong was to have voted for the wrong party in the 2007 elections. Gruesome. Horrible, isn't it? But it didn't stay that way. After the message that morning, actually on the way to that church, but 2-hour drive, Victor shared with us some details. He said, 11 of my own family members were all butchered and beheaded, stuffed into a shallow grave not very far from the church. He said when we opened the grave to give them a proper burial, we found a set of twins that had apparently spilled out as the machetes were flashing and slashing. Just the most horrible, horrible thing. After the message on forgiveness that morning, I said to the people, how many of you would be willing to stand to your feet as I lead you in a prayer to forgive your enemies? They all stood, every single one of them. So I led them in this prayer. So when the prayer was done on forgiveness, I said, how many of you would be willing to stay on your feet as I lead you in another prayer where we actually bless our enemies, like Jesus taught us? To bless your enemies means to pray good on them. Whoever prays good on enemies like that, that rob you of your food and slaughter you if you've done something as simple as vote for the wrong party? Nobody sat down. So that was my cue. I led them all in this prayer. And this is where it starts getting good. The prayer went something like this. God, bless them with the gift of repentance so that they can feel bad, so they can start feeling bad about what they're doing, so that they can also become candidates for the gift of salvation and eternal life, and someday hopefully be part of our church here. Amen? And so when the prayer of blessing their enemies was finished, I saw something I have never seen before or since. That little church just exploded. As soon as the amen was said, it just exploded with the joy of the Lord that God dumped on them, inundated them with, just so instantly. Oh, they were just giving praise to God loudly with impulsive, dramatic bursts of praise. And I didn't understand most of it because it was in Swahili. But, oh, it was something to behold. It just carried on loudly, praising God, clapping, whistling, and shouting like African people do. Like, they weren't nearly as polite in church as you were, as you guys are this morning. It was something else. It was something else. Finally, Pastor Victor stood up and spoke up, and he says, I see a vision of flaming arrows in the spirit. And the arrows are actually shooting toward the mountains where these terrorists are hiding, hundreds of them. And he said, when the arrows would hit a terrorist in the vision, it was like the man would immediately want to surrender himself and go and surrender himself to the military that the soldiers had, that the military had moved in there for, you know, to give the people some semblance of protection. And just last January, when I was back there for a few weeks, when we went right to that site where all the blood had happened in 2008, he said, in that vision that I shared here in 2008, in this little church where we had the meeting, he said, it was like they wanted to go and surrender themselves to the military. And so anyway, when he was finished his vision about the arrows shooting toward the terrorists, that whole place went ballistic again with the joy of the Lord. Because, you see, God had spoken to them, don't run like others have done. I will come to your rescue. So he had already done that in terms of the military. And now he sent us in there to teach them how to forgive and let go of their anger levels and their bitterness that they were carrying toward these horrible, horrible enemies. And when they forgave and blessed their enemies, it was like they untied God's hands. And God could bless them with such indescribable waves of joy that there was. 8 months later, when we were back there for the court hearings, Victor came to both court hearings in Kitale, and he said, those people are still rejoicing because of that great miracle that God did for them. Amazing, isn't it? The potential of a little church, a little bit like the size of this, 25, 30 adults that were left, the potential of a church to turn the worst scenario and make it into something good. The military just stuffed that whole gang of hundreds into prison. When I went back there in 2014, 6 years later, they weren't there. Things were peaceful. Still very traumatized, but our plan is, our vision is to buy 4 acres that are available and start a healing center for these traumatized people, hundreds of thousands of traumatized people. But the good news is that in 2014, I met the lady who had single-handedly, with God's help, she had orchestrated the return of all those 20,000 farmers that had run for their lives. And now they're back there. But they need healing. They need healing from the trauma of what they feared, what they experienced, what their relatives experienced. There's much more to be said about that, but I won't go into that because of the time. So then, a few days later, it was our turn to practice forgiveness, not just preach it. That's the night when the attack happened. I just finished pouring the bath water for Eloise, like I did every day, in this little farmhouse a mile out of the city of Kitale. And then I went outside into the darkness of the night about 8:30. Everything is black at that, unless the moon is shining, because we're right on the equator. And I couldn't see anything, but I called my night guard. And all of a sudden, I was surprised as it looked like a human hand penetrated the darkness, reaching for my throat. The next moment, it happened so fast. The next moment, I'm on the ground, and this guy's got his arm strapped around my neck, so my throat so tight that I cannot breathe. And without oxygen, you don't last very long. And then the other men in the gang, they began to mutilate and bashing and slashing me with their clubs and machetes to the point where they broke both my arms, bashed and slashed my legs to the point where I couldn't walk, and fractured my jaw in a number of places. The surgeons actually wired my teeth together with the hopes that they would re-anchor. And then I got the bad news that my skull had sustained 5 blows, one that left me partly scalped, and one where the machete actually went right through my skull. As far as I know, there's no brain damage, but if you people have a difference of opinion on that one, it's all right. We'll just pray for me. We'll get through this meeting one way or other by the grace of God. And so then they just left me there. But before I passed into unconsciousness, I had the good sense to call on Jesus. Friends, that name is the mightiest name in all the universe, as I've experienced myself. When I called on the name of Jesus, I couldn't speak it, but I managed to squeak it. I had no air. It sounded something like, "Jesus, help me." That was the best I could do. But immediately I got help. I just want to suggest to you this morning, this Jesus that we name, that we love, that we worship as we have done here this morning, it's the mightiest name. It's an exciting name. You speak that into a situation where the devil has control, and immediately things start to waffle in the kingdom of darkness. And because we had a part in destroying the kingdom of darkness in that village, he went after us to take out the message of forgiveness and to take us out. Because that was the message that was destroying the kingdom of darkness, one church after another. So then they just left me for dead. Oh, I should say this, that as soon as I finished that prayer, "Jesus, help me," it seemed like there was a voice inside my body that I could hear. And every time the pain levels became an issue, that voice would speak up, and the pain would evaporate. I couldn't process much in my life and death struggle, but I processed that much. It was uncanny. So then I passed out, and they walked into the house, snuck into the bathroom where Eloise was having a bath, dragged her out of the bathtub, and the video has shown you quite a bit about that scenario, so I won't go into that. It's pretty hard for me as a husband to actually consider all of those things. But she said when all hell was coming down around her, that she spoke the name Jesus. Here we are again. That mighty, mighty name. And she said immediately, it was like I was totally enveloped in his presence, warm, tangible presence, like a big warm pillow. And I began to realize that no matter what they do to my body or to my possessions, they can never ever touch the real me. Paul says in Colossians that we are tucked away, we're hidden with Christ in God. That's a very safe place to be hidden. And so she sailed through that whole crisis. When they finally left, after they did all of this damage to her body, turning her into just a bloody mess, she came outside, found the car, backed it over to where I was on the ground, unconscious. And she proceeded to lift me into the passenger seat, which she had made into a bed for me. But she said, John, I can't lift you. And I had a moment of consciousness at that point. I said, Eloise, you have to try again. The second time she tried to lift my body up off the ground, I felt this awesome power underneath my back, forcing me off the ground. That would have to be angels, because we were helpless, both of us. And she just played the part of the steering committee, steered me into the passenger seat. And excuse me. When I get blessed, I need a blessing box. That's what this is. Excuse me. But anyway, she just shut the door and took off. And I had a moment of consciousness where I could size the situation up pretty good. And I said to her, if the gates to the farm are locked, just crash right through them. I had caution in my spirit that if those men were on that trail, and if she would stop, they would start all over again. So I said, if the gates to the farm are locked, just crash right through them. So that's what she did. Quite a hot rodder, actually, she is. and so as she was crashing through these gates, she remembered that Jesus had taught her how to laugh when nothing was funny. And that's exactly what she did. But she said her face wasn't cooperating. This cheek was puffed out like this, and her jaw was pushed over. And of course, the machete had severed all the nerves in the top lip and all the nerves in the bottom lip. She said, I didn't even know if I had lips left. But she said, I did the ha-ha thing and laughed at the enemy for being such a loser, for being such a poor planner. He hadn't planned on all these getaway angels that were on deck that night. It was only that morning when I had given her a driving lesson, how to drive a foreign car with a wheel on a steering wheel on the wrong side and the standard gear shift on the other side, and then the old-fashioned choke that some of you older people remember. And that was the little car that we were driving. But she managed to drive through that city of Kitale. No street lights, no street signs, and find the mission compound where we had stayed for a time, where the missionaries were. So then she leaned on the horn when she finally arrived there, and the missionaries all came out of their bedrooms. This would have been about 9 or 9:30 at night. And when the missionaries realized what had happened, some of them took Eloise in one vehicle to the Third World Hospital, and they had a phone for doctors and nurses to show up because there was nobody on duty at that hour. And Ryan, the 28-year-old missionary from Arizona, drove me in our car. He told me this later. He said, when I first poked my head in that vehicle and saw you unconscious there, all beaten up beyond recognition, he said, I had no hope that you were going to make it. But he said, you surprised me, because on the way to the hospital, he said, pure scripture was coming out of your mouth as you're laying there unconscious from the Sermon on the Mount. How do you do that when you don't have all your marbles? Well, there's a verse in Proverbs 18 where it says that the strength of a man's spirit will sustain him in times of bodily injury and pain. That's Amplified Version. I had been in the book of Ephesians for 2 or 3 years before we went to Kenya. It so motivated me and so inspired me as I began to take all the verbs apart in the language that the Holy Spirit used 2,000 years ago. And wow, it was just such an exciting journey that it just strengthened my spirit, man, to the point where I could even function when I was unconscious. He said at one point, You were lifting both of your broken arms to the Father in worship. And then you began to plead with the Father, open the door. I'm ready to come home now. Please don't keep me out. It was just that close. Ryan said, I was watching to see if the Father would take you. When your arms came back down on your lap and there were still signs of life, he said, then I started to believe that you're going to make it. So then they operated on me for 4.5 hours before they ever started on Eloise. But those missionaries, they sat with her all that time, singing the songs of Jesus as rats were running around on the floor. Didn't matter. Just like Paul and Silas. When I was told what those missionaries did, I just blessed God for them, for staying there with Eloise that whole time. So then the next day, Missionary Aviation Fellowship brought in a plane, airlifted us to Nairobi. When I came to, back to consciousness, 2-3 days after the attack in that hospital in Nairobi, the first prayer that I remember praying was, Jesus, what was the meaning of that little voice always spoke up when they were trying to kill me? And it was like Jesus said, that was my response to your squeaky little prayer for help. When I realized that Jesus had showed up for me, just like he did for Stephen when Stephen was being stoned. When I realized that Jesus had showed up for me too, friends, I started to laugh by the Holy Spirit's anointing. I laughed so hard with such uncontainable joy that I never even had one bad day out of that whole tragedy. You say that's almost impossible. Well, things in God are impossible a lot of the times, aren't they? Jesus said to a... I guess I better not go there in the interest of time. I should be done by now. But it was really... like people would come from the city of Nairobi to visit us. I wouldn't know most of them or all of them because they had never been in my life. We weren't in Nairobi. We were stationed a day's drive in Kitale. But they would come, and I guess they had read the bad national news about us in the Kenyan newspapers. And so they would come to encourage us. This one guy, when he left, he said, you know, John, we came to bless you, but you've blessed us. And it wasn't like I was trying. It just wouldn't stay inside. I was like a garden hose under pressure. The joy just would not stay inside. And neither did I have any capacity to think any thoughts of vengeance toward the attackers that had mutilated and violated us in such indescribable fashion. I finally had opportunity to be taken by a Kenyan pastor to the prison. And I prevailed upon the guards. We prevailed upon the guards to allow me to share with them. So they marched 5 of the 7 into a private room and gave me an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And they all received the Lord. The leader, whom Eloise described as being the worst, he had a long machete scar across his face like that. And Eloise just described him as being the worst of all of those attackers. He said to Pastor Sammy in Swahili, and Sammy translated it to me later on. He said, this was about 1.5 years later, we've actually started praying to God for forgiveness for what we did to John and Eloise. And now to see John here in prison, we know that God answers prayer. And that was the truth, the potential of your prayers, folks. In the meetings that we did after the attack, after we recuperated, I used to ask churches to pray for those criminals so that when the day would come that I could share Jesus with them, that they would be ready. And I saw the prayers of those people answered because their response to my being there and sharing the love of Jesus with them, and that I wasn't angry with them, but that in fact, I never even had to forgive them. You know why? Because I never once had the capacity to think even a thought of vengeance toward them. That was the grace of God. Because I grew up as a young lad in my dysfunctional home, nursing grudges against people that ticked me off until I could get even, and then I could let it go. I carried that into marriage 27 years in, and it just about destroyed our marriage. But that's when I went before my Heavenly Father for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I said, God, you've got to heal me from all of my baggage that I'm carrying around from my childhood. It's got to go. And you know what? And I said, you've got to help me to forgive my dad who made my mother cry. And so I stayed in the Father's face for about 2 or 3 weeks until the miracle happened. And I woke up one day to the realization that I wasn't angry with anybody anymore. It was all gone. That explains why I never, ever once had a feeling or a thought of vengeance toward those guys. That's why that door remained open to me, to go and minister to them, share the love of Jesus with them, and lead them to Christ. One was a Muslim. People have said to me from time to time, but you're not going back there where they beat you within an inch of your life. And friends, if I had responded to that, instead of going back year after year after year, I wouldn't have this wonderful blessing in my life of a school where now 430 black, beautiful black African children are studying in a Christian environment, learning about Jesus, learning to understand their destiny in Jesus in this wonderful school. We drilled a well on that property that I bought. And God, I think this has got to be the sweetest water on the planet. It is so beautiful to see those children lining up for good water instead of water that pollutes them. Did you know that every 20 seconds a child dies of water pollution? To say nothing of AIDS or starvation. Every 20 seconds. So whenever I can drill a well, and we did the whole project with the help of Canadian generosity. It's a debt-free project. 430 children. The school has a capacity of 500. So friends, don't ever let the devil have the last word. Walk in forgiveness. And if you find that hard to do, then go before the Father and get yourself healed emotionally from all the baggage from the past, like I had to do. It saved our marriage. Can you say praise God? Here on June 13, we're going to be going on 54 years together by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And so I guess I better be done. It's 5:25 after 11. So thank you for having us here this morning. And may God bless you and encourage you. And don't forget, you possess the potential in Christ to turn every disappointment, every discouragement, every abuse, every experience of shame and rejection, you can turn it all around for good because of your potential in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and activates that potential and makes it real for you. God bless you.